Good morning. How are you guys doing? This is a strange room, isn't it? Convenient rows of 500 seats all in a... Hope nobody has to get out for any reason. It is great to be with you guys today. Hey, you guys know we've been going through the life of Abraham, right? That's not a mystery. We're in the middle of this series called Abraham, the Journey. How many of you guys have been trying to read along in Genesis as we talk about Abraham? Anybody? Anybody been trying to read through Abraham's life? I know when we started, Kevin had exhorted us to do that. He said, hey, let's all read through this together. And we've been trying to do that in our family. I've got four kids. And so my four kids, my wife and I, we have been trying to go through Genesis. And I have to say, it's made for some interesting conversations in our family, because there's some interesting stuff in there. This week, I was talking to my daughter, Savita, and I don't even know what we were talking about. We were talking about, something related to our spiritual lives. And I just turned to her and I was like, you know what, Savita, we need a word from the Lord, don't we? We need to hear from the Lord. Let's see what we can get from Isaac. Because Isaac was sitting and he was eating breakfast. He had a bowl of cereal out, and then he had his Bible in front of him. Now, I don't know if he was reading the Bible at that point or he was pretending to read the Bible, because he's a pastor's kid. You never know with them. But he had it out. So I was like, hey, Isaac, what do you got for us from the Word? And he's like, well, okay, this is what I was reading. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. He's like, And after a little awkward silence, he's like, you know, there's really no mountains here in Ohio, so we could probably ignore this part. And I kind of thought it was funny. Listen, I know that is not how you're supposed to interpret God's word or apply it, okay? So just those of you who are deeply concerned, is that what they do in his house? No. But I thought it was kind of funny, so I tweeted it out to all my followers, right? All six of them got this tweet that morning. And it was funny because one of them responded, and he said that his family has started listening to the Bible on audio tape, or whatever it is. and his kids have been listening, and they've started to check out. They're like, Dad, we don't want to listen to this anymore because these stories are really disturbing. And I thought, whoa, that's true, isn't it? And that happens like every January, because every January is when we get all fired up and we're like, we're going to read the Bible this year. I'm going to start a new Bible plan. And where do we start? We start with Genesis and we start reading it, and it's so jarring because there's murder and there's rape and there's incest and there's these stories that we can't really understand, right? Last week, what did I talk to you guys about? I talked about how Abraham gave his wife away and got rich from doing that. It was a disturbing story of sin. And there's a temptation that we can all have to be just like Isaac and be like, well, you know, maybe that doesn't apply. Let's move on, right? Or there's questions that can pop up when we read, how could this possibly apply to me? How could this be connected to me? How could this even be connected to the New Testament and what Jesus talked about? Have you ever had that thought? How is this even the same God than the God we hear about in the New Testament? Well, what I want to tell you guys this morning is that it is the same God. And the passage that we're going to look at today, as we continue our series in Abraham, we are going to see one of the most profound and inspiring connections between what was happening thousands of years ago with Abraham and what is happening today with us in our spiritual lives. So flip with me, if you have a Bible with you, flip with me to Genesis chapter 15, okay? Pull your device out, whatever you use to track along. We do have this on slides if you don't have your Bible. We're going to start in chapter 15, verse 1 today, okay? It says this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And I just want to stop for a second and say, okay, what is after these things? Well, you remember this incident where there was a famine and they went down to Egypt. to find food. And then they left and they were wealthy. That was in chapter 12. Well, in chapter 13 and 14, we see a lot of family interactions with Abram. Him and his nephew Lot were so rich they had to separate. And then Lot gets captured and Abram has to go and find him and get him and bring him home. So there's just a lot of family drama, a lot of family activity that happens in between. And that sets the scene for Genesis 15. And that's where we are here. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Which is an amazing promise, isn't it? To have God say that to him. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." So what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the fact that Abraham and Sarah have not been able to have a child, right? Abraham first talked to God when he was 75. Now he's 85. And he's saying, look, I have no kid. And so all of these promises of offspring and land and legacy, they're not going to work. All of my things are going to go to this guy, Eliezer, who is just a member of my household. He's not a relative. And so we're starting to hear Abram's doubt. Sure, I know that you've been saying things, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. You ever felt like that? I'm not seeing it. It would be helpful for you to give me some assurance here. And verse 4, God is gracious. He says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir.'" And he's declaring, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." And it's hard to fathom how crazy this must have sounded to Abraham, right? He's 85 years old. His wife is 75, right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that's going to be a challenge. You know, early in my marriage to my wife, we've been married for 21 years, almost 22. And early on, we decided, okay, God's leading us to have a kid. Let's try to have a kid. And we couldn't. And it was just a few years. But it was a few painful years. And not to be crass, but we were like doing everything we could do to get it done. But we were waiting on God to make it happen. And it wasn't happening. And it was this roller coaster ride of emotions, of doubt, of fear, of sadness, of expectation. That was just 2 or 3 years. Sarah and Abraham, it's been 50 plus. There had to have been this moment where they were wondering, dare I even believe this? Dare I get my hopes up again? And this is what God says. He goes one step further. He brought him outside and said this, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Think about that for just a second. This is like a whole other level. He brings Abraham out and he shows him in the midst of God's creation, he has promised something that goes well beyond anything he could ever imagine. You know, I went to Colorado for the first time a few years ago. I went to leadership training for the first time and people were like, "Oh, you got to go to LT in Colorado. The mountains are amazing." And I am not an outdoorsy guy. That's probably not a mystery to you guys. I like to be inside. I like to be comfortable. There's bugs and stuff. I don't like any of that. So I was prepared to be unimpressed by the mountains. And there was one night where a bunch of people were going out at night and they're like, "Hey, Shaw, you got to come. You got to look at the sky. The stars are amazing from here." I'm like, "All right." And I remember going up on the mountainside and looking, and there was this moment of like, whoa, this is amazing, right? There was this moment of realizing how very small I am and how very big God is and how powerful he is and how majestic he is. There was this sense of awe. You ever had moments like that? Not necessarily in creation, but other moments in life where we just see the bigness and the glory of God. And this is a picture of that right here in Genesis 15. Abraham is invited in, and he's invited in to take a look at the glory of God's creation. And then God says, "This is what it's going to be like. You see those stars? Your offspring will be like that. You have no idea what I'm going to do. I can't even fathom what he was thinking. But in verse 6, it says how he responded. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What does this mean? Kevin had shared about this a few weeks ago over break. And he had shared how belief and trust and faith are in, when they're used biblically, are often synonyms. And it's not just this like purely intellectual category, but there's this relational trust. I believe. And the verb form here of belief, it suggests an ongoing activity, not just a moment in time, but he kept believing the promise. He kept relying on the Lord. And what was he believing? Well, Abraham, he believed God's promise to give him a child, and that through his offspring, they would get the promised land. He may not have known that much more about God at this point. He may not have known a lot more, but what he did know about God, he trusted. And because of that trust, God declares him righteous. And what we can see here in this story in the life of Abraham as a right relationship with God is grounded in belief. It's grounded in faith. It's grounded in trust. And we see it right here at the very beginning of Scripture. Now, if we fast forward thousands of years, we can flip forward to Galatians chapter 3. And let me give you a little context for this passage. Paul is writing a letter to the churches in Galatia because something had arisen in their midst. People had been responding to Jesus, said, I believe in Jesus. This is great. And primarily, at first, it was Jewish people. And then Gentiles were believing in Jesus. It was like, whoa, this is radical. But then some people came into the church and were like, well, wait a minute. If a Gentile believes in Jesus, then they need to believe in Jesus and they need to get circumcised. And you can guess what the Gentiles' reaction to that was like. Whoa, wait a minute. We should double check that. Let's get Paul in here because we don't want to be too hasty about a decision like that, right? So Paul is writing about this issue, and he says this. This is in the beginning of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so because of works of the law or by hearing with faith? Then he says this, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's talking about this issue of salvation and righteousness, and he calls upon the story that we're reading here in Genesis 15. And there's a lot in here, but let me just draw out this main idea first, that a right relationship with God is still grounded in belief. It's grounded in trust. It's grounded in faith. From Abraham to now, the core question has always been, will you trust me? That's what the core question has always been. Will you trust me? Abraham was given a promise. It was a crazy promise, one that was beyond his wildest dreams. It exceeded them. And God said, this will be a reality. And he had a simple question, do you trust me? And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the New Testament proclaims, this is the same boat that we're in. It's a different situation, but the same idea. Each of us has gone our own way. We're broken. We're rebellious. We have sinned. And it's a relational rift, that we were made for a relationship with the Lord and it has been broken. And we've experienced this. And it's not just the brokenness of the world, but there's brokenness in us. And the results have been painful, right? Real pain, real hurt. And with that, a sense of emptiness, a sense that there is something more. I remember when I was a student at the University of Michigan. And obviously back then I was wallowing in ignorance, right? And darkness. And I remember I was living it up. I was living the way the world had told me to live, and I was convinced there was no need of God. And yet I remember thinking over and over again, in my most honest moments, there has to be something more than this. There has to be something more. I have to be missing something. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is from Mere Christianity. It says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And I feel like there was a sense of that in my life. And this is what it's like to meet Jesus, isn't it? We encounter him. Maybe it isn't a vision. Maybe it's in a dream. Maybe it's through a person or through a worship service or through reading the Bible. For me, it was just two guys on my hall that wanted to tell me about Jesus. And Jesus comes and he says, there's a reason you've hoped for something more. And the reason is because it's true. There is a kingdom in which these things are reality. In fact, let me take you outside and show you something beyond what you've ever seen before. Let me show you that there is righteousness that is possible to experience, that there is forgiveness for us. There is actual healing for our brokenness and our world. There is love, undeserved favor that's being given and received. There is freedom from fear. There's a kingdom where justice and truth win out. They're being experienced. There's a real family that we can experience. There's a real home being prepared for us. He says inexplicable things on one level, right? Do you remember when some of you heard this stuff for the first time? Wasn't this like, what? Really? I think that must have been what Abraham felt like when he stepped outside and looked at the stars. There was something about that promise that was like, what? That seems a little crazy. Head-scratching moments, awe-inspiring moments that point us to hope. And every day we're challenged to trust. Do we believe? Have you guys seen The Greatest Showman, the movie? You guys have seen that? Who will admit that they've seen that? Come on. All the sensitive people. Okay, so I went because my daughter was like, we should go see this. We're going to go as a family. And I looked it up and I was like, well, there's not anything terribly inappropriate in this, so let's go. Okay. And then, 5 minutes in, Hugh Jackman's like singing and dancing around. And I turned to my daughter. I was like, is this a musical? She's like, yeah, it's a musical. Didn't you know that? I was like, I did not. That's okay. And I have to say, okay, it's super cheesy, and apparently it's not historically accurate whatsoever, but within 5 minutes, I was completely emotionally involved, right? It's about P.T. Barnum, don't worry, I'm not going to spoil anything, and he's a showman, and he's a dreamer, and there's this idea running through it that there is something more. There can be something more. That it's okay to dream, it's okay to hope. And I'm a pastor, so I'm like, oh yeah, man, this is like God's kingdom and the circus family, that's like the church, and I'm going all over the place with it. Tears may have been shed. I don't know, it was dark, so I don't know, no one will ever know, but I was super in. I was super into the story. And part of it is I'm kind of a dreamer, so it stirred my heart, but it got me fired up because it kind of just showed this battle that we face every single day where Jesus says there is something more. There is a kingdom. And the cynicism of the world says, no. There is no hope. There is no justice. There is no family. And every day I feel like our trust is put to the test, right? Do we believe in a God who's big enough for this kingdom to be real and to be true? Do we believe that these things are still possible? This is the invitation of our God. This is the invitation of Jesus, the same invitation that was given to Abraham about his little promise that led to our big promise. Will you believe? And when we talk about belief and we talk about Jesus, Abraham was believing in the promise of a son. Jesus calls us to believe so much more that has been revealed to us, that we have sinned and we've gone astray, that there's consequences to that, and they are dire. They are dire consequences, and we are helpless, that we need a Savior, and that Savior is him, and that through belief, again, not just this intellectual assent, but relational trust, commitment, and faith, that our relationship with him can be restored, and he will be with us now right? Even now, we get glimpses of his kingdom, but better yet, in the future, it is secure. There is a home that we are going to. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's called us. This is the good news. This is the promise. And you know what's so cool is that this promise, just like in Genesis 15, the promise rests on grace. Grace, scandalous grace, if we're honest. I mean, look at the life of Abraham. This promise is certainly not based on his performance. It is not based on his qualifications. We've been reading about him. He was on a roller coaster ride, wasn't he? There are moments of glory and moments of shame. There are moments of fear and moments of faith. Our obedience clearly does not earn our righteousness. His actions and thoughts reflect his imperfect faith, right? You could even, from what we've already read, right? Genesis 12, he's given his wife away. Genesis 15, he's given this promise. He believes and it's credited as righteousness. And you might think, okay, well, now he's going to be good. No, no, no. Genesis 20, we haven't gotten there yet. He's going to do the same thing he did in 12. He's given his wife away again, which is crazy. It clearly isn't based on his performance. This grace, this promise has always been based on grace. It's not based on how good we are or how good we do, because if we were trusting in that, we would all be in trouble, just like Abraham. I was reminded of how scandalous this is this week. You know, there was the huge sex abuse case, right? Larry Nassar, I can't even pronounce his last name, his gymnastics coach. You guys must have read about this or seen it. Who, through the last two decades, was sexually abusing athletes and had his day in court, and the victims were speaking. And at the sentencing, one of the victims had a chance to speak to the court and speak to her abuser, and it was so powerful. Many of you probably read this, but I want to read part of it to you. These are some of the words that she said. She said, "You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you read the Bible that you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you've done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you've done in all its utter depravity and horror, and without mitigation and without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you've seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you speak of carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing, and that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy when none should be found, and it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt, so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well." I just remember reading that, and you know, it's intense. She is unashamed in her intensity about the consequences of this man's sin and how horrific they are. And that part I'm like tracking with, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then she talks about the gospel and then says, if you come to a place of understanding your guilt and repenting, the gospel will be there for you. And it made me uncomfortable. I'm a pastor and it still made me uncomfortable, because I thought, really? And there's these moments, right, where we come face to face with, yeah, grace is scandalous. And it's hard to picture ourselves in that place. This is what we have received, something that we did not deserve. This is what Abraham received, something that he did not deserve. This promise, it comes. It rests on grace, and it brings completely new life, doesn't it? It brings completely new life. Kevin said this a couple weeks ago this way. I really like this. He said, God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's the God we serve, right? Sarah was 90 when she had Isaac. 90. That's a miracle. That's crazy. And the same thing is happening right now. We are spiritually dead, and Jesus brings us to life. I was spiritually dead at the University of Michigan, and through the grace of God, I was brought to life. It's miraculous. This is what God does. Do you see the connection? A right relationship with God still involves scandalous grace. It still involves new life and is still grounded in belief. It's the same story. But listen to this. Here's what's really crazy. Going back to Galatians, verse 7 says, "Know that then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." There was a time when God brought Abraham into the night sky, showed him the stars, and made him a promise. And in some way, he was talking about us. We are the sons of Abraham if we are followers of Jesus Christ who have responded to the gospel in faith. Isn't that the craziest thing ever? We are part of this promise. That's what this passage is sharing. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, that same idea he was talking about you. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's how relevant this passage is to our life. We are the fulfillment of that promise. And remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are walking in the footsteps of Abraham, and belief is an ongoing process. It doesn't start with faith and then continue by works, rules, or hard work. Every day, we wake up and we declare, "Jesus, I trust you. Let's go. I trust you. I trust your promises. I trust what you have said is true. Let's go." And we are going to keep doing that until he takes us home. You know, there's so many great pictures of this. I've been thinking about this recently because in April, we will be celebrating 10 years of our existence as a church, 10 years since God planted us here. Isn't that cool? Yeah, we're going to celebrate. We'll do something. It'll be fun. We'll have a party. Because God is good, right? And church planting is kind of interesting because it's kind of like you're believing God for a family to spring up, right? It's similar to what Abraham was going through. There's this journey of daily trusting God, and that he will bring a family and he will bring us together. And that's what's happened here, right? We all have a bunch of cousins and uncles and aunts and men and women who he has brought together as a family, some who have even moved on from this place, but we're still connected to. And we've gotten to witness that and see it. It's an amazing thing. There was one gal who just came last week, Megan McCluskey. She's visited last weekend, and she had been here for a while, graduated, went on a mission trip for a year, and now is living in Buffalo, and she was just visiting to say hi, and then she wrote this on Facebook when she got back home, and I think it's okay to read stuff off Facebook, so here we go. This is what she said. Maybe I'll text her later, tell her I shared it with everyone. She said, "Thanks, God, for friends who know me so deeply, a community that welcomes me gladly, and people who encourage me so generously. I take one look around at all the people you've placed around me, and I know that you're a good papa. Columbus is a place that I've seen my best and worst times, a place filled with too many memories, a place that I did a lot of growing up, the home of my glory days. It's so hard to leave it, but there's one thing I know. It's this. You've always been with me on this journey, and you've always taken me somewhere good." And I just read that line, and I thought, what a great summary of what faith looks like in the followers of Jesus. We simply trust that God is always with us on this journey, and he is always going to take us somewhere good. And ultimately, he's going to take us to be with him. That's the heart of the promise. And what's amazing is that it's always been the heart of the promise. You know, there's one event, there's one moment in history that made this whole promise possible. There's one reason that it was possible, because God is just, and the sins of the world could not just be ignored in his mercy and his wisdom. What he did was he sent his son, and he lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross as payment for our sins, so justice could be served. And then he rose from the dead to show that he had defeated death, and that he was who he says he is. Jesus' death and resurrection, it's at the center of this promise, the one that was made to Abraham and the one that is made to us. And so what we want to do today as a community is we want to remember that as we break bread together. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And I know that some of you, even now, as I speak about this, you're figuring out what you believe. And I want to invite you this morning to consider, for the first time, placing your faith, placing your trust in Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died for your sin and rose from the dead, that if you turn and trust in him, your relationship with him can be restored and your future can be secure. This promise is for you. This invitation is for you if you will trust him. And then for many of you who have placed your faith in Christ, I know for many of us, even now, as we head into the rest of the year, our lives have felt complicated. They felt frantic. They felt confused. Alexa just shared how hard this week has been, and it has been for a lot of us. Maybe you have been preoccupied with the tough circumstances of your life, or preoccupied with what people think, or trying to perform, or striving in your own strength. We want this to be a time to invite you to just come back to your dad, to come back to your father and communicate, I trust you. You are the one I trust. You are the one that showed Abraham the stars. You are the one that knows my heart. You are the one who is my shield. You are the one that has more power than I could ever imagine. And then sometime in the next three songs, just come forward. I think there'll be a few doors open. Go out those doors, and the bread and the juice will be waiting. Take some bread, dip it in the juice. I think that door is gluten-free over this side. And then you're supposed to come in one of the doors that isn't open. Those are the instructions I was given. But let's do that, and let's do that as we remember the God who we trust, the one who has given us a promise we didn't deserve. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of your goodness and your power, and we stand here as children of this promise. Lord, thank you for the promise of eternal life that we have in Christ, and thank you for the story of Abraham that shows us so clearly that you are faithful to your promises. This has been so powerfully demonstrated to us through the work of Jesus, which we remember today and we thank you for today. Help us to be a community of trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.